Well, good evening. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the Bible. We're going to do a little bit of review to start tonight. It has been a few months. I was looking back at my notes, and then somebody came and reminded me of this as well, but it was October 9th last time we were able to be in Philippians, so I figured I'm not just going to jump into the next books, the next verses. We're going to review the book so that we can all remember what we've learned so far, so that we have the context of what we're talking about. So if you remember, we are looking at Philippians. It is a letter of thankfulness and commitment. It's been such an awesome study, and we're really right in the middle of it here in chapter 3, where we're going to pick up in just a moment. But there are so many amazing truths that we have gone through so far in our study time. So I'm excited to kind of review that, just remind us of where we're at, and then we're going to dig into the middle of chapter 3 together. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. And tonight, as we get to really just dig into this passage even more, I pray that we would apply these truths to our lives. We wouldn't sit here just to be able to enjoy listening to something or someone, because I'm not someone that you want to just sit and listen to. I hope that we realize that you are speaking in your word. I pray that I would be a willing vessel to be used by you, that you would speak through me, that I would, in humility, put myself aside and allow you to do the work this evening, and that all of us could gain from an understanding of this passage and how it impacts us, what it meant to the believers that first read this letter, and those timeless truths that we can now apply to our lives today. Thank you so much that we have access to your word, that it is alive today, and that we can see you through it. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of a review, just kind of an outline of what we have gone over so far, beginning in Philippians chapter 1. Remember, we have that introduction where Paul starts off the book by saying how thankful he is for the Philippian believers. Now, we discussed how this is not odd for Paul to do. In many of his letters, he starts off with, I am thankful for you. There's only a couple times where he jumps right into the critiques or the admonishments, but he usually gets to them pretty quick. Usually, I greet you, I'm thankful for you, but let's get down to business. And in Philippians, it's one of those unique books where he goes over and above just expounding on how thankful he is for this church, the blessing that they have been to him, and really just that continued encouragement that he has received even as he is sitting in prison many, many miles away from them. He talks about every time that he thinks of them, he is filled with joy. And when we consider how often are there people in our lives, that every time we think of someone, that there is joy in our lives. Are we someone that could be described that way? When someone thinks of us, is their life, is their thoughts filled with joy because of what the Lord is doing in us? So the first 8 verses there is really Paul going over that with those believers and how he is so thankful for them and the partnership and ministry that they have together. Verses 9 through 11, we see the kind of that first little taste here of what the crux of Paul's message to the Philippian believers is, really that emphasis he's trying to put in here, and it is on a call to unity. He's essentially saying, I am thankful for everything that you have done, what you're continuing to do, the relationship that we have, but if there's something that I need to point out to you, is that you need to grow in your unity together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, in your fellowship of believers in that church, you need to grow. In verse 9, he says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying that their love doesn't grow complacent. We're going to discuss that a little bit in Philippians 3, 13 through 16 this evening, but about not being content with where they are, but always pushing forward. In verses 12 through 26 of chapter 1, we see Paul's perspective in his situation. Remember, he's sitting in prison, and he discusses the reality of that. It's not something he would have chosen. He would much rather be with the Philippian believers and these other churches that he has seen planted, other believers ministering, going out and starting new churches. But he's aware of where he is at the moment and how God is using him. Remember how he has seen even members of his prison guard, the Roman guards that are there to watch him, he has seen them come to know the Lord because of his testimony. If Paul had the attitude of just sitting back and saying, well, I'm here in prison, there's nothing I can do, it would have been almost an excusable attitude to have, and yet it was not what Paul was doing. He was very specifically ministering to those around him, both directly and indirectly, because of his perspective. And we're able to see the amazing things that God does through him in this time. So that is verses 12 through 26. We get to the end of chapter 1, and Paul really hits here on the importance of the gospel of Christ. Looking at verse 27, I want to remind us of this passage just because it is so key, and it really sets up chapter 2 that we looked at in depth. But verses 27 through 30, as he is really getting to the end of kind of basically the introduction, he transitions into the meat of the message of this book. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, that ye stand with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." He's reminding them that you're going to face persecution, you're going to face difficulty, because you have aligned yourselves with Jesus Christ. And in case you're not aware of this, the world does not like Jesus Christ. Now, they most definitely didn't at that time, and we have seen in these thousands of years since then, just a growing hatred for Jesus. But this church, as they are just getting established, they're beginning to feel these repercussions. And Paul's letting them know, don't get weary in that. Don't be discouraged because of it. Let it be almost a sense of joy in a way that you are being identified with Christ. And you are able to take part in the sufferings that he took for you. But that brings us to chapter 2. If I had to pick a favorite chapter in the book of Philippians, it would be chapter 2. The mentality that we are called to, specifically here in the beginning, is so key for us as believers. And that is to have the mind of Christ. Folks, if we miss everything else in this book, we need to grab a hold specifically of these 18 verses right here. Because everything else can kind of fall away. Paul is encouraging these Philippian believers and us today as we read this to not be content with where we're at, to continually be pushing forward. But it's not just to do good works. He's not telling us that we need to do these things in order to earn more favor with God, in order to earn a better salvation. No, that's not his message. That's not God's message either. Because we can never earn our way towards anything. It is only because of the work of Jesus Christ. And what was the attitude of Jesus when he came to earth? We see that down in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What was Jesus' attitude as he came to earth? I mean, the fact that he came to earth is amazing in and of itself. But his attitude in coming wasn't all this pomp and circumstance and placing himself above everyone else. No, he humbled himself and became a man, his own creation. And by doing so, he gave us the example of how we are to act and we are to live on a day-to-day basis as Christians, as followers of him, but as men as well. Understand that our mindset should be so clearly aligned with Christ and no one else. It's okay to follow after other people as long as we are following them as they follow Christ, taking Paul's words from him. We can follow after leadership. We can follow after people that we trust and respect. But if we are not following them as they follow Christ, we are missing the entire point of the message here. We should have the mind of Christ. Verses 19 through 30, as we, that last half of Philippians 2 is an interesting one, because Paul kind of transitions kind of more from teaching to just letting them know some more about the current situation and his desires for the believers there. Remember, he says, "I really want to send you these representatives on my behalf, but I want to come myself." And it wasn't as if he's sitting in prison saying, I'm never going to be able to come there. His desire was to be with them, and he was planning for that moment to come soon. He was praying for that to take place. But he's letting them know the realities of where they're at. He's letting them know that Epaphroditus and Timothy, as he sends them to them to represent himself, said, they're bringing my message. You're speaking on my behalf. Receive them as you would me. But now, beginning of chapter 3, and this is where we spent the last couple times, at the end of September, beginning of October, we see beginning of chapter 3, we see the supremacy of Christ. You know, as Paul gets into this section, he kind of took that little bit of a break, and as we do if we're writing a letter or an email or a text, maybe not in a text because they're so short these days, but we have ebbs and flows of our message and what we're trying to communicate, and Paul goes back on this section at the end of chapter 2, and he's reminding them of where they're at, but he jumps right in on chapter 3, and he's letting them know, beware of false teachers. That maybe I haven't stated this in my letter so far clearly, but just as a reminder, beware of them that would seek to divide you. Those that would come in and identify themselves as followers of Christ, but the way that they act, the way that they teach, and what they do separates them from being a true follower of Christ. He says, identify who they are, know who the true believers are, and these are the marks. We looked at that clearly in verses 1 through 3. But then verses 4 through 8, Paul really gets into kind of his autobiography here, so to speak, and he reminds them of his positioning, of where he was prior to salvation. He says, understand that if anybody could have confidence in their own abilities, in their own flesh, in their own characteristics, I would be the one to stand above everyone. And he's saying this because he had done everything, not just in his achievements, but in what he was born into, and all that he had done throughout his life, he was the Jew of Jews. And yet he says, I realize that that meant nothing as I stand before Christ. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, what was Paul's clear perspective? Who did he see was supreme? Himself? No, he saw Christ. Folks, what should be our mindset going back to the beginning of chapter 2? Putting on the mind of Christ in humility, well, that means we're keeping him at the forefront of what we are focusing on. We should keep Christ as supreme in our lives. He continues on at the end here. I want to read these last couple of verses because this is where we left off last time. But beginning in verse 8, right after he talks about everything that he has done and how it doesn't mean anything, it says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? And why did he do this? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that brings us to where we left off. Now, there's kind of a whirlwind, and hopefully those of you that have been through the study as we've been going through it, it was just a refresher for you, and that's the goal. We can never spend too much time in any section of Scripture. You know, we could take a week per verse and get so much deep truth out of every section. I always leave here feeling anytime I speak, unless I spent like an hour per word, and even then I don't think I would give it true justice. But folks, this is where it comes down to you, as Pastor Randy was talking about this morning. The opportunity to take what we have learned and the notes that you take, and if anybody ever wants, when we do a PowerPoint, if you want a copy of that, ask for that. I'd be glad to get that to you. You take those and you study them in your own time. You're just using this as a springboard and seeing how God is going to impact your life as we study his word. The goal is that we never stop studying. We never stop studying a specific passage, a topic in Scripture. There is endless truth in it and endless application that we can apply to our lives. So what we talk about in these times, we're up here speaking, we're seeing what, I'm so excited to see what God has done in my life as he's revealed these truths to me. But there's so much more in here. Never just be content just to leave it here. use this as that springboard to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. So we continue on in chapter 3, and we're going to look this evening at verses 13 through 16. So let's read that together, and then we'll dig into each one of these verses individually. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." So this is a shorter section of verses than we kind of have been doing on average. And it's kind of in a unique place here, but it contains some very important truths for us because it goes directly to the message, that overall message of unity that Paul is trying to get across here in this entire letter to the church at Philippi. So let's jump into verse 13 to begin with. We see here Paul discussing a forward-looking perspective. When he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," Paul is reinforcing his mindset of not having arrived. Folks, if you haven't run into it yet, there is an ideology out there that as Christians, there is the potential for us to reach what is known as a higher level or complete sanctification while we are here on earth. The idea that at some point in life we're able to achieve perfection. The issue with that is I have not found anywhere in Scripture that tells us while we are still here on earth that we reach that point. If anything, we see the complete opposite. We see the struggle, we see the difficulties of going through life in striving to become more like Christ and yet battling the desires of our flesh. But what Paul is giving us here is he's reinforcing this idea of having that forward-moving momentum. Because what can happen is we get discouraged so easily when we fail. And if you're not aware of this, we do fail. We do give in to sin. Sadly, that shouldn't even be an option for us as believers. And yet we do. We're carnal creatures. We're sinful. We want to do what we want to do. But what we do many times is we use one sin as an excuse to do another sin. And then those sins as an excuse to do another sin. So how do we remedy that? How do we move past those sins and continue to move forward? What Paul is saying here at the beginning of the verse, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul is looking ahead ultimately to his final glorification. The idea being here, at that point of salvation, you are saved. When we see our need for salvation, we turn from our sins, we ask Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, acknowledging that we're sinners in need of a Savior, we are saved for eternity. We don't have to worry about losing that salvation because we had nothing to do with the process of salvation. It was by Jesus Christ alone, by his death on the cross. But as we go through life, we go through that process of sanctification to where we are being saved from ourselves. And that process of sanctification continues throughout our entire lives. But what then happens is when we ultimately enter into the presence of our Savior in heaven, we are glorified. And that is when we see the reality of that salvation. We are completely saved from the presence of sin ultimately, where we, while we're here on earth, we no longer have to worry about the power of it or the penalty of it, but we still deal with its presence. It is not until we are in the presence of our Savior that the presence of sin no longer has any bearing on us. And Paul is looking ahead to that point. It's not a point in his life that he's expecting to happen while he's still alive. He's looking ahead to the end of his life, to that time when he is with Jesus Christ. And he's able to see that final glorification. When he says, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he is acknowledging the fact there's no need to dwell on the past. What we should do is we should learn from the past. We should learn those lessons, and then we should move on. If we dwell on the things that we have done in the past, what happens is we get discouraged. We get focused on the bad, and we forget what Christ has for us in the future. If we dwell too long on what has taken place in the past, we begin to think, honestly, too much about ourselves. we are missing what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it wasn't just the fact that he saved us in that moment, but he has called us to so many greater things. And just as Paul could have said more than anyone else that he had arrived and that he was the Jew of the Jews, he also, almost more than anyone else, had a very clear public list of things that he could dwell on. You think about all that he did. All that he did even prior to persecuting believers and persecuting Christ that was not aligning with what God had for him. And then you add on top of that how he was separating families, he was killing people, he was putting them in prison, he was burning down homes because these people, these Christians, dared to defy the law, dared to defy what was set up as the status quo religion of the time. When Paul is saying this right here, forgetting those things that are behind, I guarantee you it was a constant daily battle for him to not dwell on the past. Folks, if we don't learn from the past, we are bound to repeat it, quote a great man. But understand that we can learn those lessons, but we need to move on. And it's not just moving on for the sake of moving on. It's not moving on in our own strength. Because if you're like me, if you try to just move on and forget something, we are really bad at forgetting things. But it is through the power of Jesus Christ, by trusting in him, by looking to him and looking at what he has for us in our lives, that we are able to move on. We are able to see what he has for us in the future. And we can say with Paul, I am forgetting those things that are behind, and I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. We are to be dedicated to mental and physical discipline in the race. Now, this race ideology doesn't specifically state it here, but it is all throughout all of Paul's letters, sometimes very specifically. This idea of this journey that we're on, this race as believers, Paul is calling us as believers, specifically the church here at Philippi, to be reaching forward unto those things which are before. As we are going through this race of life as believers, it's not just to be kind of casually going through it, but to be pushing forward, to be seeing what God has for us as we continue to go forward. And we continue on that idea as we go to verse 14. Because verse 14 really is all about understanding the goal. When he says, I press toward, we can cross-reference that with reaching forth at the end of verse 13. So he just said, reaching forth unto those things which are before, begins verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to press toward this. We need to have that active moving in our lives, in both spiritually and physically at times. Because if we just sit back and kind of are content with where we are at, we're not going to stay put. We're going to drift further away. We need to acknowledge the fact that in order to draw closer to Christ, we need to be active in our desires to follow him in the strength that he has given us. We need to not dwell on the past mistakes that we have made. We need to realize that if we trust in ourselves at all, we have already failed. It is when we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we can begin to see how he's going to use us in our lives. We see the end of the race, or seeing the end of the race shouldn't result in complacency. What exactly are we talking about here? What is Paul trying to get across? If you get the idea of a race and a runner that is getting towards the end, imagine with me that you're watching a race in the Olympics, since probably most of us only watch actual races once every 4 years. You're watching a race, and the one that is in the lead, he is about to cross the finish line, but he kind of just starts to slow up and like, I've arrived, I've got it, I've done it. I won 9/10 of this race. In the Olympics especially, more than likely he's going to be passed and he will not be the winner. Because it doesn't matter if you are in the lead for 9/10, if you don't push forward and give it 100% all the way through, you're not going to succeed. We see this in sports at times. You can do a great job in many facets of the player or whatever position you're in or whatever sport you're playing. If you don't finish it completely, you're going to fail. One clear example in my mind, I was watching one of the first football games I remember watching was with my dad. This was back in the mid-90s. And my dad is a Dallas Cowboys fan, so that's the only time that I ever saw them do well in my lifetime. But I remember we're watching them in a Super Bowl, and they are destroying the Buffalo Bills. And they're up by like 40 points. And they sack the Bills quarterback, and one of the guys grabs the ball, his name was Leon Lett, and he starts running towards the end zone. He's this big dude, but he had like a 30-yard head start on everybody. And the Bills are down by 30, 40 points at this point. There's no reason to go and tackle the guy when he's this huge mammoth of a man, don't want to get injured. He's just going to have a free touchdown. But there was one guy. His name was Don Beebe. He mainly played special teams, but he was out there on the field as a receiver. He's 30, 40 yards behind him, and he does not give up. The rest of the team does. He takes off after this guy. And even still, he should not have had an opportunity to make a difference in that play. But at the very end of the play, Leon Lett, who he's a defensive lineman, he rarely ever touches the ball, and we understand now for good reason. But he has the ball, and as he gets to the end zone, he's about to waltz in for the easiest touchdown ever. He starts to put the ball down at the goal line, starts to celebrate, and puts his arm in the air, and the ball's down. Well, Don Beebe has made it up to him. And at the very last second, he knocks the ball out. The ball goes out of the end zone. It's a touchback, and the Bills get it back. Now, the Bills still lost the game. They got destroyed. But I can almost guarantee you that even in the midst of the celebration, Leon Lett was thinking about that play. But how he didn't finish it completely. How he was so close to scoring a touchdown in the Super Bowl, like the ultimate goal for a player. And yet he didn't finish it completely. How often do we as believers get so close to the finish line where God has called us to a specific goal or some task and we grow complacent? Much less if we look at our lives and the whole trajectory of it as Christians and we're running this race of life, we cannot get complacent the further we get down the road. We need to have the mentality Paul is calling us towards here, to press toward the mark. And it's not just some ambiguous mark. This goal, this mark is talking about what we are looking at. It's not just a finish line, but who is at the finish line. Because that is more significant than any race we could ever run in our lives, anything that we could ever do, is we are to be looking to Jesus Christ. The prize is ultimately that resurrection in Jesus Christ, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul's mindset here is on eternity, and he's looking forward to seeing his Savior in eternity. John 11, 25 through 26, clicker's going crazy, says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is Jesus saying here? There's a lot of important things in this, but something I want to really key in on. What is our condition at the point of salvation? We're dead. We can never forget that. It seems very real to us at the point of salvation. We're acknowledging, hopefully, that we can't save ourselves. We are dead. But as life goes on, as we get busy in life and we get entangled in the things of life, we often forget that we were dead. That there was no life in us. And the only reason that we have life is because of Jesus Christ and that he is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, we place our trust in him, he alone can save us. It is only because of the work that he did on the cross that we have access to life. Folks, do we believe it? Do we trust in him? Have we done that at the point of salvation, but are we continually doing that every day of our lives? Or have we grown complacent? Folks, let's keep this mentality of pressing toward the mark for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so that ultimately one day, when we enter the glories of heaven, and we are resurrected with Christ, what an amazing joy that is going to be. Folks, let's not lose sight of that reality. Verse 15, we see here Paul comes to, once again, this key mindset he is calling the Philippian believers to. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. This is a call to unity. As many as be perfect. Another way we could say this is to be mature, that spiritual maturity that we should all be striving towards. But I have a question for you. As we see this statement here, and as Paul says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. There's two options here in how we can interpret this statement. First of all, we could see Paul being genuine and really saying, those of you who are spiritually mature and the mature ones and you have arrived, let's do this. Or is Paul being ironic? Is Paul trying to say, yeah, those of you who think you are mature, those of you who think you are perfect, you really actually need to wake up to the fact of what you're doing wrong, and we need to be pushed towards unity. Now, there is merit on both sides of what Paul is saying here, but I believe if we look at the context of this passage, we understand the point that Paul is trying to drive home here. I believe we're seeing some irony from Paul. I believe as we look at the text here, he is saying, all right, all of you that are reading this that have arrived and are perfect in your unity with one another and ultimately with Christ, let's continue in that mindset. And you have to imagine the Philippian readers here, it's like, wow, but we're not, right, we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. He's kind of joking with us here. We need to step up. We need to realize that our unity comes from Christ. We should have that unity with each other. We should have that same mindedness that he called us to just a little bit earlier in this letter. And we need to have the mind of Christ. Folks, an attitude of disunity is going to be corrected by God. Look at the end of this verse. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Sometimes the most painful things in life as a believer is when God has to directly open our eyes to something that we are missing. Something that we have been living in, and whether we are purposely doing it or it's just been a habit that has grown and we are not even aware of it, but an area of our life that we have let slip away, that we have grown lax in, that we've gotten complacent. And specific to the Philippian believers here, Paul is letting them know, you are doing so well in so many areas, but I am hearing these reports of these different issues of unity, and this is why I'm challenging you in this. Don't grow complacent with where you're at. Always be pressing towards the mark. In the strength that Christ has given you, you can see victory in this area. But folks, if you don't, as he's talking to them, if you don't, God is going to reveal this to you. And we need to realize today, for us here at Temple Baptist Church, in the year 2023, the same truths apply. There are areas in our lives as individuals and as a group of believers that we always need to be growing in. In fact, every single area of our life. And folks, there are so many things that we can look at and say that we do well, but are we growing complacent? Are we content with where we are at, or are we pressing towards the mark? Folks, in the strength that Christ has given us and the realities that he has given us in our life, the fact that we are not dead anymore, that we are alive in him, should be all the motivation that we need to say, what can I do to grow in my relationship with Christ and to keep him as the focus? Folks, we need to welcome God's correction. That's a hard thing to say. Or maybe it's an easy thing to say, it's a hard thing to do. It's something that as we sit here, it's like, well, yeah, I would welcome God to show me areas in my life that I need to correct. But then all of a sudden when he does that, it's like, whoa, actually, that's not very comfortable. I don't really like that. But can we say with the Philippian believers, as Paul is challenging them to this, can we say that we desire that? It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to say that we desire it, but are we actively seeking out truth? Are we asking God to search me and to know me and to point out any wicked way that is in me? Because, folks, if we do that, he's going to show us. He's going to reveal those things to us. But, folks, that is the only way that we are going to grow, the only way that we are going to change, and many times the only way that we're going to become aware of areas of our lives that we have grown relaxed in. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, if you could turn there with me, a few books over, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we see this idea discussed even more. Understanding the context of Hebrews, where we're at here, we've just come out of Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. We see all these examples of believers that have lived for the Lord, that have demonstrated great faith in many different aspects of life. We see how in chapter 12, beginning in that, he talks about the reality of all of these witnesses around us, but how our focus should be on Christ, how he is the author and the finisher of our faith. But he gets down to verse 5, and it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Those whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why do we despise the correction of God when, in essence, it is a mark of God chastening those whom he loves? You know, my dad, growing up, many times, I heard this from my mom as well, but for some reason, when I think of discipline, I always go to my dad. He would many times tell me how much, every time he disciplined me, both my parents always told me that they loved me. Now, in the moment, that wasn't something I was really wanting to hear. And I really relate with verse 11 here, "No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous." In the moment, it's not a joyous occasion. But my parents always let me know that they loved me. And many times my dad would say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," if you've ever heard that before. And I remember in the moment being like, "That is ridiculous. There's no way your hand hurts more than I hurt." And yet now, being the father of three daughters, in the times where I have to discipline them, I greatly understand what my dad was saying. It absolutely hurts more. Think of how much it hurts God when he has to correct us. But you see, God is not bound by time and space. He realizes that this chastening, though it is painful for a short time, it is that long-term view that he has in mind. The correction that we need at so many points in our life is desperately needed, not just for that moment. There's many times where we desperately need it to change a way that we're going in order to save us, maybe even physically, definitely spiritually. But he is looking long-term and seeing, if you don't go through this correction now, it is not going to change your mind and your point of view to where it needs to be. Folks, that should be our mindset as parents when we're correcting our children. It's not just to discipline them for in the moment. That's why we're here. But it is to change their heart and allow them to see how much truly we love them as God has loved us, and yet we are still in need of punishment at times. And yet, what a great gospel reminder, to get a little sidetracked here, in those moments, to point them to the fact that the punishment that we are most deserving of, that eternal death and separation from God for eternity, we do not have to face because of the love of Jesus Christ, who came and bore that punishment on our behalf. The greatest punishment, the greatest chastisement that we should face, we do not have to deal with if we believe in Jesus, if we look to him. Folks, what an amazing truth that we have there to dwell on. The last verse here, Philippians 3:16, he calls the believers to remain steadfast. And what does it mean to remain steadfast? We are to stay focused, specifically in two areas, individually and then collectively. This means as a body of believers. Because remember, he's writing to the church here at Philippi. That's why it's such an amazing book to go through as a body of believers today. Because we have the direct application for us as individuals, but also for us as a corporate body. We are to stay focused. We are to remain steadfast. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." It says, we have already worked on this. We've already gotten to the point where we have learned lessons on this. But let's continue to move forward, looking at the previous verses, and stay focused on where we are and where we are going. most of all, remain focused on Christ. If we lose sight of Christ, if we lose sight of what he has for us, what he's done for us, what he's continuing to do for us, we are going to get lost on the distractions of this life. We're going to get lost on the things that the world is continually throwing at us. We might even get lost on some good things that we get sucked up into that could be great, even getting involved at church, but is it following Christ? Folks, we need to realize that the focus is not doing good things. The focus is not doing whatever we can to earn some sort of merit or favor. The focus should be on Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Is that our mindset tonight? Are we staying focused? If you were just in Hebrews 12, look back in Hebrews 10 as we close this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, and look down at verse 23 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Folks, when we are remaining steadfast, or we're trying to, are we going to be able to do it by ourselves? Quick answer here is no. If we try to go through life and remain steadfast and stay focused, we are going to be distracted by everything that comes at us. But we see here in Hebrews the reminder to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful. Not because, well, you're able to do it and you can be a better you just through the strength that you have. No, it's because of his faithfulness to us. Grow in Christ daily. See what he has done for us and rest in his faithful promise to each one of us. And then lastly tonight, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want you to look at this verse with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, fellow believers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, just as he was writing to the church at Philippi, he's reminding them to stay strong. Stay focused in the strength that Christ is giving them, that your labor is not in vain as long as it is focused on the Lord. As we look at what we have discussed in these four short verses this evening, I want to challenge us as we kind of place ourselves in the position of the church at Philippi. And yes, our circumstances, the time period that we are in are much different, but those spiritual battles remain the same. The spiritual realities are the same things that we're dealing with today they dealt with back then. The desire to be focused on oneself and not those around them and to take our focus off of Christ ultimately is the same today. But folks, understand that we can remain steadfast. We can stay focused. We can press toward the mark of Jesus Christ as long as we are looking to him for that strength. As soon as we, as Peter did, as he was standing on the water, take our eyes off of Christ, we're going to begin to falter. As soon as we look around at our circumstances and the other things that are going to distract us, we're going to fall. We're going to sink. But if we trust in him, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are going to see God do great things through us. Let's remain willing vessels. Let's stay focused on him and see what he can do through us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again. Thank you that we can have joy in this life, not because of anything we've done. In fact, it's in spite of what we've done. I'm thankful we don't have to dwell on the past, that we can learn from it and we can grow from it, but we don't have to dwell on those things in the past, that we can move past them. Lord, that we can forget those things that are behind and we can reach forward unto those things that are ahead of us. Most of all, you, Lord. I pray that we would press towards that mark, that final goal of spending eternity with you, our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us. I pray we'd keep you as our focus. Lord, that everything that we do would be done to your honor and glory. Give each one of us some great times this week to spend in your word, to spend in prayer, to grow in our love and our knowledge for you, to have discussions with coworkers and friends about you, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, even this week, I pray that many of us would see people that we love and care for come to know you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.